I wish I lived my life like I needed him every hour. But much like the rest of us, we get distracted. And into the mode to where we handle things on our own and get into trouble. As we look in our passage this morning, John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27, as I said last week, we're entering into a passage of Christ's teaching, where he, up until this point, for the most part, it's been kind of a narrative, a story, you know, what Christ has been doing. Now he's going to take some time with his disciples, being the last week of his earthly ministry. And there's debate among theologians to just when, what day of the week everything happened. I mean, we normally celebrate Palm Sunday on Sunday. There's some that think that was actually a Monday. Between his entry into Jerusalem and his talk that he'll be having today, the other Gospels cover where he went back into the synagogue and tossed tables like he did after his first miracle. I mean, the people were waving the palm leaves, crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord," and they were expecting him to take the reins of king and overthrow the Roman government. And instead he walks into the synagogue, the place that the Jews held so dear and in high esteem. And once again, drove everybody out. This is going to be a week in his life that's unlike any week in anybody's life that has ever lived. And we're going to see some of his vulnerabilities, if God can have any, in our passage today. So he begins speaking in verse 27. And he says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" When we get into John 17, Jesus will pray something similar as he asks the Father to, "Lord, please remove this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." And we see a vulnerability here of the Savior. "Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." We have a cross hanging on our wall. There's another one on the front of this pulpit. Some people would say we shouldn't have a cross. They would lead us to the Ten Commandments and where they say don't have any false worship or any graven images. When's the last time you've worshiped a cross? Sometimes we find a cross with our Lord hanging on it. And most of the time the depiction is that he's hanging on it dead. That might qualify for Ten Commandment worthiness. Because we do worship our Lord. But the symbol that hangs behind me is the most important symbol in all of eternity. Because for in it hangs all of eternity. The cross was an instrument of torture within the Roman government. People were raised up to die. And our Lord knew exactly the kind of death that he was going to suffer, as we'll see as we continue. But don't despise the cross. Don't try to get rid of it. Because as we'll continue to see, it is the most important symbol that we have. And as Jesus cries here for the Father to save him from this hour, but acknowledging that this is the whole purpose that he has come, he continues in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. Now, what exactly is Jesus trying to be saved from? Many people go to his humanity. I mean, and I think we even see this sometimes in John 17. As he is anticipating what is to come. His back being broken by a cat of nine tails. 39 lashes opening up the back of his flesh. Being able to see his spine and his rib cage. Is that what he's asking relief from? Maybe it's the pain that he's going to endure as the railroad spikes. It's a better depiction than nails. Are driven into each one of his wrists and through his 2 feet. Only to be lifted up and to be hung. The only way to gather a breath of air is to push on his legs where the nails are. To lift up with his arms. To lift his body up. To be able to get some oxygen into his body. Is that what he's crying, "Father, save me from"? Perhaps it's the ridicule. That's what we cry for salvation from. "Oh Lord, if I act like a Christian, somebody might laugh at me. Somebody might call me a name." Well, he had all that too. Names, being spat upon, a crown of thorns thrust into his scalp, his beard being pulled out in clumps. "Father, save me from this hour." I mean, if it was going to be the physical pain and torture that he was going through, that he was crying for relief from, then he would have been worse than many martyrs of our faith. Martyrs who have gone to the stake to be burned to death, or the lions to be gnawed to death, who, if you read the accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs, many of them went singing and praising God through their death. So no, it's not the physical nature that Jesus here is asking the Father to save him from. But he knew that during this time, his purpose was to take upon himself the entire wrath of God that we deserve. He who knew no sin became sin for us. That's what was troubling his soul. Jesus, who lived an entire human life without sin. I can't comprehend that. I mean, I can barely go a minute, 2 minutes, 10 minutes without being plagued by sin. Bad thoughts, wrong decisions. He lived an entire life, some 30-something years, sinless. He had lived an eternity past in his deity, not knowing sin. Yet, at the end of this week that he's living, the sin of everyone of God's children is going to be poured upon him. And the wrath that God should be pouring upon me is going to be laid on him. Now, I was trying to think of kind of an illustration of this. You know how I am with illustrations. And about the best I could come up with, which really doesn't compare, but if we look at some of the greatest prize fighters of our era, Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier, and just the power that they had in their fists. The power to completely desecrate somebody who was in front of them. And just imagine them and their thinking, thinking of themselves, striking themselves. And I don't know if speaking of if this makes sense or not, but just that power. Because here is Christ, the God-man, getting ready to take upon the wrath of God in all of its might. God not holding back, but pouring it upon his Son. And as Jesus is contemplating this to this crowd, he cries out, "Father, glorify your name." And then John tells us a voice came out of heaven. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." I mean, God has glorified his name all through history. He has glorified his name all through the life and miracles of his Son. As I've said before, there's no reason why the Jews of Jesus' day did not fully embrace him as God. There should have been no reason. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people in verse 29 who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. And others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Now the Bible is clear that a voice came out of heaven. And I'm not quite sure who heard the voice as a voice. Obviously John did. Or he wouldn't have been able to record it. My guess is those who were truly of God, who had accepted Christ for who he was, who had repented and fallen on their knees to him, they heard the voice and heard it clearly. Those who were in the resistance heard thunder, saw the reaction on Christ's face and the apostles' face and those who were true followers, and said, "Oh, an angel must be speaking." And Jesus said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes." Just another cherry on the top of the heavenly sundae that God has given to mankind through Christ's life. All the miracles, all the teaching. "I have both glorified and it will be glorified again." This has been said not for my sake, but for yours. Verse 31, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The cross stands for two things. For those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. For those who reject, it stands for judgment for all eternity. Judgment is upon this world. The ruler of this world will be cast out. And Jesus in a way, acknowledges that the ruler of this world, he who has great influence on this world, he who goes to and fro like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, because of the cross, his power will be diminished. And Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Again, an allusion to what kind of death Christ will have. To be lifted up was terminology for the cross at this time. The Jews, when they executed, they threw men down and stoned them. The Romans lifted them up and let them hang. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And verse 33 explains, he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Now remember that the disciples at this point are still in much confusion. They've heard this kind of talk before. They don't either believe it or they don't want to believe it. But in the next couple of days, they will see it for themselves. Verse 34. The crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Again, they were looking. Now, many people have the misconception that Joseph and Mary's last name was Christ. Jesus Christ. Got to be his last name, right? No. Christ is another word for Messiah. Okay. So Jesus, the Messiah. So, the crowd says to him, the law says that the Christ, the Messiah, is to remain forever. So how can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? How can you say that the Messiah is to die? Was the death of Christ important? What was more important? His death or his resurrection? Huh? I kind of always thought that. And I contemplated this all this week. But do you realize without his death, there would be no resurrection? And with a resurrection that didn't have a death, there could be no salvation. So his death in this point is important. But his resurrection is what brings us life. Because if he would have died and stayed dead, we would still today be without hope. They were looking for a physical Messiah. They were looking for an earthly king. Kind of spectacular, they were looking for a king that was not supposed to die, though. So in some ways, they acknowledged that this would be a special king. I don't think they put two and two together that it was going to be God. But is not the Son of Man supposed to remain forever? Who is the Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the sons of God." So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Without him being lifted up, there is no salvation. Why don't people believe that? Why is it so hard for most people not to put two and two together? I mean, in the next couple weeks, we're going to see that as Jesus finishes his teaching on. We have a world out there that thinks we're nuts. We may have people in this room that think we're nuts. People in Jesus' day thought he was nuts. But it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The cross, the most important event in all history. Prior to it, there were sacrifices made. Sacrifices that the book of Hebrews tells us did not save. When the cross came, the perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed. The illustration in the Old Testament is the sins of the people were poured upon the Lamb. The illustration with Christ is the sins of the people were poured upon him, and the wrath of God came down to consume them. The people, in verse 34, they ask the question, who is this Son of Man? And that's a question that each and every one of us need to answer this morning. Who is the Son of Man? He is the perfect sacrifice, taking upon himself our penalty, taking our wrath upon him, so that we might live for him. Father, we're thankful, Lord, this morning for the love that you show us in the person of your Son. Lord, who came to this earth, did not fear any of the physical punishment he would have, any of the physical torture he would have. But Father, not knowing sin and never feeling wrath, for it, Lord, in his deity, that shook him. Father, Christ was not necessarily defined by his humanity, but he is defined by his deity. And Father, may this morning you call those who need you to yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray.